Well, we'll go ahead and get started. And if you have a continue book, we'll be on page 241. And if you don't, I'm not sure how much we'll use it anyway. So that's okay. And you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I believe that'll be the first verse that we will be visiting today. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings on our services today, and we will go ahead and dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that you've given us to come out to church, Lord, and together around your word and to study it, Lord. I pray thank you for those who have made their way out today, Lord, for their desire to be in church and to learn from your word. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you please be with those who are still on their way out this morning. Watch over them. Be with those who are working and unable to be here, Lord. I just pray watch over them as well. And Lord, I just pray help us, Lord, as we desire to be a witness for you, as we desire, Lord, to be able to share faith with others, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just open doors of opportunity for us. Lord, I just pray help us to have gospel conversations, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be a witness in this community, how we long to see people saved and growing in their walk with you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you be with our services today. Help the kids' classes back in the back. Lord, be with the teachers as they teach them. Lord, I just pray you be with these children, Lord, that they would hear and understand the gospel at a young age, Lord, and that they would be saved. Lord, we just pray you'd work in their hearts and just give them the attention and the understanding that they need, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Help me now as I teach. Guide and direct me in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.
Amen.
Okay, so in our continued books, we are on week 12, which is actually week, I don't know what. We've been several weeks looking at stewardship, both of life and finances. And now we've moved on past that. And in this section, I guess we call it chapter 12 instead of week 12. Maybe that'd be a better way to do it. But anyway, we're looking at a section entitled, Go and Tell the Good News. And so we're going to be talking about our place in sharing the gospel and in being a witness for Christ. And so that'll be our focus for the next week or two. And anyway, just to go ahead and dive right on in, I'm not going to do any review of what we've looked at because I think I've belabored that enough. And so anyway, in our section today at the bottom of page 241, if you got your books, I don't know who it is. Does anyone have continued books? Couple of you do. Okay. I don't have any extras to give out, so we'll just go along anyway. At the bottom of page 241, it says, the greatest news in the entire world is the message of salvation, that Jesus died to pay for our sins, that he arose from the dead, and that he offers forgiveness to all who will trust him as their Savior. This is called the gospel, which means the good news. And so all through the scripture, whenever we find the word gospel, it refers to the fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the payment penalty of our sin, for the remission of our sins, if we want to call it that. The word gospel is translated from a word, a Hebrew word, I can't pronounce Hebrew. So anyway, yeah, it's leaving me at the moment. But anyway, the word that we get evangelism from, okay? Evangelio, I think is what it is. There you go. Evangelio, that's where we get the word evangelism from, and that means good news. It's talking about telling good news, okay? And so anyway, I had you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go ahead and read there to get started. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he preached the gospel, they took it in, they believed it, and it says they're standing on it. It is their foundation. It is the baseline for all of our belief, all of our practice, is the gospel. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we see there death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel. Specifically, he died for our sins, and he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so that is our hope. That is where we stand. And if we are saved here today, it is because of what he has done. It is because that he has died for us, he rose the third day, and that we have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection to pay the price for our sins, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus died that death, and he arose victorious over it. And because I have put my faith and trust, all of my hope in what he has done on my place, not because of works of righteousness that I have done, not because of anything that I have accomplished, not because of my performance, that I'm just such a good guy, or that I'm such a holy person, or such a good law keeper, or whatever, but the fact that I can't save myself, that I have no merit, I have no righteousness that I can claim, that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I've put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is because of what he has done, not because of what I have done. And that is why I have assurance, why I know that heaven is my home. It's why I know that my sins are forgiven, that I've been reconciled to God. All of those things are on the basis of Christ. Why am I belaboring that point? It's because if our salvation is not based on that, if we believe that it is based on anything that we have done, we're constantly in a state of, have I done enough? Right? That I keep the law sufficiently. Whenever I sin and I say something or do something that I shouldn't do, have I lost it? Is he mad at me? What is going on here? And so we have this constant fear, if we think that it's based on our performance, of it never being enough. Okay, we can't save ourselves by our good works. And so the reason I'm saying this is so many people are caught up in the idea that is based on what I've done, not based on what he has done. Either for salvation, okay, I've got to be good enough for him to save me. You'll never be good enough. Or after we're saved, we think that in order for him to accept us, to approve of us, for him to bless us, for whatever, that we have to be good enough and we have to earn his blessing. We have to earn his favor, or we have to maintain our salvation. And so it still keeps coming back to this whole idea of I have to do it rather than trusting in what he has already done. Okay? And the reason why that is so prominent in humanity, I guess, is one, we like to think that we're doing it. There's a pride aspect, right? I don't want to say that I can't do it. That's hard for someone to say, right? It's hard for someone to say that I don't know, or I'm not able, or I can't be good enough. Or we, in our pride, we want to feel as if it's because of our works, right? The other reason I believe that it's so hard for us is because the enemy, and I've said this before, the enemy, Satan, has two main methods that he is working in the world today. He either wants to convince the lost that they don't need a savior, that they're okay. So they're saying, hey, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I go to church. I do all these things. So I'm okay. Or he tries to convince the saved person that they're lost. That's the way the Satan works. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. If you're saved, he wants you to feel as if you're lost. And if you're lost, he wants you to feel as if you're saved. And so how do we combat that? We come back to Scripture. And well, what does the Bible say? And the Bible says it's not based on our merit. It's not based on our performance. It's based on what he has done. Okay? And so I'm laying this as foundation for this, because if we're going to be going and telling the good news, if we're going to tell people what Christ did for us, we have to realize that it was Christ that did it for us. Our hope has to be in him, because it's definitely not good news if we're going out and trying to sell a bunch of religious rituals and good works and all this and saying, okay, clean up your life, be a better person, stop doing this, stop doing that, quit going here, don't be with that person, don't do these things. That's not good news. And there's people that I've talked to before, and they've always said, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do it. I would like to be a Christian, but I just can't do it. Well, they still have the idea that it is based on their ability. It's based on their merit, right? And so for them, Christianity, yes, I would love to be saved. I would love for heaven to be my home, but I can't be good enough. Well, that's the whole message of Christianity, that no, we aren't good enough. We need a savior, right? And so anyway, as we consider the gospel, we believe that Jesus did the work. We believe that we are sinners. We believe that we can't save ourselves. We believe that he loves us, that he died for us, that he offers salvation freely by grace through faith. Grace means unmerited favor. a divine enabling, that God is giving us something that we can never earn or work for or deserve. Okay, that's grace. Now, I'll tell you, different religions redefine grace. Okay, and in Catholicism, for instance, they say that grace is something that you earn. That because you do this, you merit grace, which completely redefines it. Because grace, by very definition and by biblical definition, it is something that is given freely, regardless of merit. Okay? Good morning. Okay, so let me get back on track here, because there's all kinds of things I'm wanting to say, but I need to actually teach the lesson as well. So if we're here today and we are saved, we trusted Christ as our Savior, we know that our sins are forgiven, heaven's our home, we are accepted in the Beloved, all of these things, that is good news. But we also realize that everybody around us doesn't necessarily have that knowledge, that the Lord died for whosoever will, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that there's not a single person on the face of this earth or that has ever lived or ever will live that Jesus doesn't love and that he didn't die for. Okay? Bible says, for God so loved the world. All encompassing, all inclusive, right? And so we find that every person that we come in contact with, every family member, every coworker, every neighbor, every person along the street, every cashier at the till, every person that we come in contact with has an eternal soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Jesus desires to save them. He died for them. But how are they going to know unless someone tells them? And so whenever we get back to our lesson here, at the top of page 242, it says, God used someone to bring this message to you, and now it's your privilege to bring it to others. So think back to whenever you got saved. Think back to whenever you first heard the gospel. Think back to the different people who have invested in your life to bring the gospel to you. Everybody has a different story. Everybody has a different journey, I guess we could say. For me, I was raised in church. I heard preaching. I heard the gospel. I heard Bible teaching from whenever I was very young. And so I was saved whenever I was 12 years old in a revival meeting on a Friday night. Okay? The Lord had dealt with my heart for a long time. I knew I was lost. There was times that I would pray and say, Lord, please don't let me die because I know that I'm not saved. It's really weird, isn't it? But I knew as a child that I was a sinner, that I deserved hell and I needed a Savior, but I wouldn't put my faith in him. And so it was finally in that meeting that I came under conviction, and I have no idea what the preacher preached. It was a long time ago, it was 27 years ago. And so anyway, I do remember, though, how conviction was on my heart, and I knew I needed a Savior. And so it was at that point that I responded to the gospel, and I put my faith in Christ. And so there were parents, there were preachers, there were grandparents, there were friends. There was different people that the Lord used to get the gospel to me so that I could know that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me, and that he was willing to save me if I would trust him. Okay, and so your journey may be different. I know Anna, for instance, she had to search it out herself, right? She got online, she's listening to preaching, she's reading the Bible. She's like, okay, I want to know the truth, and she found it. Praise the Lord for that, right? So I know her story, I'll embarrass her by calling it out, okay? I don't know necessarily the rest of you guys' story, but if you're saved, there had to be somewhere, some source where you learned the truth and were able to act on the truth. Right? And so there's different ways that comes about, but ultimately it comes down to people. Okay? And that is what the Lord has chosen to transmit the truth of his word, to share the gospel, spread the gospel through people. It takes individual involvement. And so in today's study, we're going to discover God's plan for getting his message to the entire world, your part in that plan, and how the Spirit empowers you for the job. And I'll just keep on through our passage or through our book here. And so lesson 12, we are commanded to spread the gospel. When Jesus came to this earth, his mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. We see that in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And, of course, the context of that passage is that of Zacchaeus. Whenever Zacchaeus, the publican, climbed up in a tree because he was short of stature, he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus sees him up in the tree. He's just wanting a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Come on down. I want to have supper with you today. I'm going to eat at your house today." And everybody was kind of taken aback that Jesus would be seen with a publican of all people. Now, a publican wasn't someone who owned a pub. It was a tax collector. Okay? So he was hated by everyone because no one likes paying taxes, especially to an occupying empire such as the Jews with Rome. And so anyway, as Jesus says, "I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to eat with you," everyone's marveled that he is going to the house of the sinner rather than to the good, godly people. Rather than going and eating with the priests or with the scribes, he's going to the publican. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to seek and to save that which is lost." Okay? That was his mission. He wanted to go to those who needed a Savior. I'm not saying that the publicans, or excuse me, that the Pharisees and that the priests and the scribes didn't need a Savior. They just didn't realize their condition. Okay? And I think a lot of times maybe, and this is a side note, a lot of times we focus too much on those who are already cleaned up and better looking, if you will. We concentrate on trying to win those who already appear somewhat religious or somewhat saved, and we kind of stray away from the publicans and sinners. Whenever we see that the ones who are most open to the gospel, whenever Jesus was there, was the ones who were the outcasts and the ones that were the strays and the ones who weren't particularly religious, right? I think sometimes we write them off and it's like, oh, they don't have any interest in the things of God. They're not a bit religious, so they don't want to hear the gospel. Well, a lot of times they're not religious because they've seen what religion is. And they've rejected religion, not the gospel. They've rejected what religion is presented, not who Jesus is. Okay? So the publicans and sinners, for instance, they wanted nothing to do with the Jewish religion, which was a bunch of rituals and expectations and judgment and fear and all that kind of stuff. They didn't want anything to do with that. But whenever Jesus came and said, "God loves you, you're a sinner, you're messed up, but I want you and I want to clean you up and I want to change your life." It's like, hey, I want that, but I don't want that. So it was a different message that he was presenting, right? So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so as he was seeking and saving, or seeking to save that which was lost, we should be seeking to carry his message to those who need to hear it. Right? Everybody on board with me so far? Okay. When Jesus saw people lost in sin, his heart was moved with compassion for them. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And so I'll go ahead and read because 36 is the only one that's in our book, but continuing onward. "Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so whenever Jesus was going about teaching and preaching, he saw so many people who, it says, were as sheep without a shepherd. There was religion in the land. There was religious leaders in the land. There was priests. There was a temple. But there was no one who actually had anyone care for their soul. Or there were so many people that didn't have anyone to care for their soul. Okay? They had this religious system. They had all these different things and people whose the spotlight was on themselves and they were concentrating on their own selves, rather than actually seeking the good of those around them. And I think that is very relatable to our society today. A lot of times there are many who are as sheep having no shepherd. As you observe people in this world, you can see their sin, you can see the things they're struggling with and the messes that they're in, and you can have one of two responses. Either you look in the look at them with condemnation, bunch of sinners, because that's what religion does, right? Or you look at them with compassion, sheep having no shepherd. If they only knew my Savior, right? And there was a story that popped into my mind there from the scriptures as I was saying that, and I believe it's applicable to this. But there is the story in the Old Testament of, I believe it's Naaman the leper. Y'all familiar with him? Naaman was a Syrian, and he was a leper. And in one of their raids, they went into Israel, and they captured a little Jewish girl, and she became a servant in the house of Naaman the leper. Okay? And as she was a servant in the house, she said, "Oh, that my master was in Israel where the man of God is, because that man of God could heal him of his leprosy." So that little girl, even though she was stolen away from her family, she's stolen away from her home, she was put into servanthood, rather than looking at Naaman and saying, "He is a pagan, he is a Syrian, he is an oppressor, he has stolen me, he has done all these things to me, and I'm glad he's a leper and I hope God strikes him dead," right? Instead of that, she says, "If he only knew my God. If he only had access to what was available to the God that I know." Huge difference there, right? She didn't allow her circumstances to make her bitter. She didn't look on him with anger or wrath or vengeance. She looked on him with compassion. She's the one that's a servant, and she looks at her oppressor and says, "If he only knew Jesus, there would be a difference in him." Essentially, right? And so as we are in this world, we're around people at work, we're around people in the shops, we're around people in our neighborhood. Sometimes they're not even pleasant people, right? Sometimes they're not even good people. And we can look at them with disdain, we can look at them with condemnation, or we can look at them with compassion. Because as Jesus went about, he saw broken people, and he saw broken people who needed a Savior. He went about doing good. He went about seeking to save that which was lost, right? And so I believe for us to be witnesses for Christ, for us to be able to share the good news, first we need to understand our field, our mission field. As we looked in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 9, where he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." He looked around and he saw opportunity. He looked around and he saw people who had a need. And he says, we need more laborers. We need more people who are willing to go out and tell these people about the Lord. And he says, pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers unto his harvest. I think a lot of times we are afraid to pray that prayer. You realize that's one of the only prayer requests the Lord made? One of the only things he said to pray for in Scripture? Pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And we're afraid to pray that prayer because we're afraid he'll send us. And I think that shows a fundamental misunderstanding of God, of his will, of the way that he works, okay? Because, yes, he does send forth people. I'm an example of that because this is not where I'm from. He sent me forth, right? But he also puts forth a desire, hopefully an ability, right, to align with the direction that he has. And he is good. He is all-knowing. And he knows how to work all things together for good. We can trust his will. We can trust his way. A lot of times we think, okay, I've got my plan. I've got my idea of how my life is supposed to work out, what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to be. And I'm afraid of praying these things. I'm afraid of submitting or surrendering these areas because I'm afraid of what God will do. As if God is dumb. Can I say that? As if he doesn't know what's best. As if somehow he is masochistic or something and he's going to force on you something that is miserable and horrible. And so it shows a bit fundamental misunderstanding of the Lord. But whenever it talks about here that he looked and saw the laborers were few, the harvest was much, and that he asked for us to pray for laborers for the harvest, I think whenever we begin praying that prayer, we need to first submit that, "Lord, I want to labor in that harvest. I want to be a part of this. I have trusted in you as my Savior, and I want other people to know the God that I know. Okay? Now, as we go down through this, I think we'll cover a little bit more about why we are hesitant. I think we have a lot of wrong ideas about what it looks like to be a witness or what it means to share the gospel. Page 242. And so hopefully we'll clarify that as we go along as well. But anyway, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. And I want you guys to be thinking as well, because I want some input as we go along. Okay? Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, I want to point out in that the beginning of that passage and the end of that passage, if you notice in your Bible, the words are in red. This is Jesus speaking. Okay? Beginning of it and the end of it, it starts out with that all power is given unto me. Lord says, I have all power. And it ends with, and I'm with you. That's a great assurance, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So whenever we think about God has something for us to do, that he has commissioned us to take the gospel into all the world, to tell people about him, he says, your power comes from me and I am with you. And that is the basis for our witness. That is the basis for everything that we do, because if we are trusting in ourselves and our own ability, we are on the wrong track. If we think it's about us, we're on the wrong track. And so we have to, in all the things that we do, if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to be used of him in any way whatsoever, it is going to be him working through us and in us, and as I often say, in spite of us. Okay? And so our focus is on the Lord. And rather than this being something that we look at as, okay, this is something that I have to do, this is a responsibility, this is a task, this is a mission, this is an expectation, and we just take it on ourselves like an extra burden, extra religious ritual, whatever you want to say, religious obligation, then we're going to approach it the wrong way. The illustration that pops into my mind as I say that is if you just take like a really heavy backpack and put it on. Can you imagine that in your mind? You got like a backpack with like a 20 kilo rock in it. You just strap it on your back. You're going through like that. A lot of times that's what the Christian life becomes in our minds, in our hearts. A lot of times whenever we talk about being a witness and being a soul winner and sharing the gospel, living for Jesus and doing his will and serving God, it's a weight that we strap on ourselves. And that is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we see in Scripture. Jesus said, and I don't have the reference here, but Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? And the illustration behind that is it's an agricultural, it's farming metaphor, if you will, where if they had oxen that would be hitched to a plow, if there was a new ox that didn't know what it was doing, they would pair it up with an ox that was well-trained, knew what it was doing, in a training yoke. Okay, everybody still following me?
Yeah.
Okay, and so they would put the inexperienced, the young ox, in with the experienced ox in the training yoke. And the way that yoke was made, most of the weight and most of the responsibility fell on the old ox. It fell on the one that knew what it was doing. Okay? And so by following along beside of the trained and seasoned ox, the young one learned how to pull the plow. The young one learned how to bear the burden. But in that yoke, the experienced one was the one that carried most of the weight. The other one just followed along with it and learned how to go. Does that make sense? And so whenever he was telling that to the audience that he had then, they would have all been familiar with this. And the idea was, okay, all I have to do is make sure that I am connected to Jesus and that I am following him and allowing him to lead the way, and I will end up learning, I'll end up growing, and I'll end up doing what he would have me to do. Because I'm tethered, I'm connected to the Lord. Okay? And so that illustration is so much better than what we often have today, where, okay, the Lord saves us and now says, get busy, perform. And it's as if we're all alone and we're just out there saying, okay, God, I'm doing my best, but I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Kind of the sink or swim mentality. Have you ever, you know, teaching a kid how to swim, the best way to do it, just grab them up, throw them in and say, swim. Probably not a good idea. It's a good way to traumatize kids. But a lot of people learn how to swim that way. I'm not one of them. I still can't swim. Okay. So anyway, I need to get back on track here. Matthew 20 and verse 28. I don't know. Did we read that one a minute ago? I think I skipped it.
You did that.
Yeah, skip down to Matthew 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It says there that it was for this mission, for the salvation of lost souls, that Christ gave his life a ransom for many. Okay? So you think about it, God the Son, left heaven, came to this earth, born a virgin, walked among men, and if you were God, and you came to this earth, what would you do? Well, first of all, if I was God, I wouldn't have come to the earth. I probably would have just destroyed it. Say, look at what they're doing down there. That's not why I created them. Let's start over again. But you come to this earth. Are you going to be walking with the publicans and sinners? Are you going to be healing the lame and the blind? Are you going to be ministering to people? Are you going to be washing the disciples' feet? No. That's not usually what we do. That was Jesus' example. He came down, he went about ministering to others. He gave his life a ransom for many, both while he was living and as he died, he was giving of himself to others, right? So he's an example. And so anyway, with what we were looking at with this, I know I got ahead of myself there with Matthew 28, but it's the idea of us being recipients of God's grace and telling other people about God's grace. I shared back several weeks ago that the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. You guys remember whenever I said that? Some of you maybe? Okay. And that's a very simple, very quaint way of putting it, but it's saying, hey, this is what God did for me. He can do it for you. That takes away some of the burden and some of the weight off of it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And all throughout the scripture, we're not going to look at it, necessarily, but all throughout the scripture, as especially the gospels, as Jesus came, did things for people, they went and told everybody about it. There's even a few of them that Jesus says, don't go and tell anybody what I did for you. And yet they still couldn't remain quiet. The woman of Samaria is a good example of Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples said, why? We don't like the Samaritans. We don't want to go there. Jesus says, I've got an appointment I need to keep. And he went to the well at noon, and there was a woman of Samaria that came out, and he began speaking to her, and she was hoping that no one would be there. That's why she came out at noon. So as he began to speak to her, he began to ask some probing questions and to lead the conversation a little bit. And what he was doing, he was dealing with her about her spiritual brokenness. He was dealing with her about the loneliness that she faced in her heart, about all of the pain that she had in her, about the sins that she had been involved in. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she tried to get into a religious conversation. He brings it back to her needs. He says, go and call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He says, tell me the truth, because you don't have a husband. You got five of them. The guy you're with isn't your husband. You remember the story, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he goes through all of that. Tells her about the living water. She leaves her water pot. She goes into town and she says, come meet a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The whole town comes out. And it says, some believed because of her testimony and some believed because they talked to him themselves. Right? But the reason I told all of that was she wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a religious person. She wasn't particularly spiritual. She was a mess. Her life was a mess. She met Jesus, And immediately she went and told all the people that she had been avoiding that Jesus knew all the things that they already knew. He talked to her anyway, that he loved her anyway, that he had compassion on her anyway, and that she believed that he was the Christ. She told about her experience. She said, this is what Jesus did for me. You guys need to come and meet him. That's what it means to share the gospel. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Okay. So spreading the gospel is the responsibility of the church. So if you got a continue book, the blank there on page 242, spreading the gospel is the responsibility of the church. After Jesus was resurrected and before he ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples instructions to reach the entire world with the gospel, which we call the Great Commission, which I read out of place there a minute ago in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and preach gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things. Lo, I'm with you always. Right? Everybody with me? Okay. So simply put, spreading the gospel and teaching new believers are the primary responsibilities of the local church. So that bottom blank, primary responsibilities. Other ministries and activities are encouraging and helpful, but they are not the church's main purpose. And so I've always said that the purpose of the church, okay, very simple, because there's a lot of ideas, there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of things that's going on within churches and within religion today, okay? Why does the church exist? It exists first and foremost to glorify God, okay? If we are not seeking God's glory, then what are we doing? If we are glorifying man, if we are uplifting man, if it's a platform for us to exalt ourselves, it's no longer a church, it's a social club. Right? It's a political rally, whatever, but it's not a church. First and foremost, a church is to glorify God. Then a church is to edify believers. This is where we are encouraged. This is where we're built up. This is where we're instructed, teaching them to observe all things, right? And so you're coming to learn. You're coming to be encouraged. You're coming to be equipped is a good word. That's why we spend so much time in the Bible whenever we're here. We want to know about God. We want to know what his word says. We want to know how it applies to us, because we're being equipped to go out and shine forth his lights in this world that we live in. Okay? And then third purpose is to reach the lost, what we're being equipped to do. Right? And so we're learning about him, and then we're going and telling other people about him. And that is the function of the church. Glorify God, equip believers, evangelize the lost. And anything else really is getting off mission. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so we can crowd the agenda, we can crowd the schedule with all kinds of other things, but if they aren't serving one of those three things, well, ultimately glorifying God is in the other two purposes as well, right? But if they're not to edify and equip believers or evangelize the lost, then what are we doing? Okay. Any questions or comments so far?
Yeah, I want to ask, as a Christian, no, as long as you have not had that encounter with God, you still believe you go to church normal. Because I remember when I was young, I go to church and I learned that the responsibility of a person is to go and share the word. Mm-hmm. So we normally go with others, we share tracts, we tell them Jesus came to die for the end. But that, I know I'm doing it, but I don't believe in me. Like, I've not had that encounter or that conviction like today. I mean, those days. So, but still, I think it's your fruit, because we were able to open that church and that village and those things. But I didn't understand what I'm all that I know is we should go and teach them. So we just go share tracts, but it's still your fruit. But that encounter, that like today that I know Christ more, wasn't there by then. So I think, I don't know how to put the question, but I'm saying, as believers, do we have to know much or have that encounter before we go out? Or I don't know how.
Okay, so you're saying that you went out to share the faith, but you weren't confident in your knowledge in sharing the faith?
Going because, like the pastor said, we have to go. Mm-hmm. It's a responsibility for a Christian to mm-hmm. go and share the word. Mm-hmm. So we're going. But I didn't know that Christ much mm-hmm. like today. But we still go and do the work.
Mm-hmm.
And we were able to open that church. So I don't know how it happened.
Okay, so in the example I gave a few moments ago of the Samaritan woman, how much theology did she know? She just met Jesus for the first time, right? She was a complete new convert. And I know a lot of times whenever a person first gets saved, they have a fire, a zeal, and they want to go tell everyone. And that's great. But they don't necessarily have a lot of knowledge. So does that mean that they need to stay quiet? No. It means that everyone is going to have different levels of knowledge. They're going to have different levels of maturity. They're going to have different gifts, different preferences, different skill sets. Okay. And what we're going to see as we go down through the rest of this lesson is there is an emphasis in this book on basically one aspect of being a witness. Okay. And I think that's very narrow. So we're going to expand on that a little bit. Okay. But I believe everyone has the ability, every believer has the ability to share their faith. Mm-hmm. You might not be able to go and take and do a full theological explanation of everything and what everything means, but do you know enough of the gospel to know how you got saved?
Yeah.
So if you can say, Jesus loves me, he died for me, I was a sinner, I didn't deserve that, but he said that he would save me, and I put my faith in him, and you can do the same. Mm-hmm. It's as simple as that, right? And so everyone's going to have different, I hate to use this word, but different comfort levels, because it's not necessarily always about being comfortable, but people's going to have different personalities. People's going to have different gifts, different skills, different ways that they can minister, okay? And we need to find what we are able to do. The purpose is making sure that the gospel is going forth, however it goes forth, okay? Some people might be confident standing out on the street corner and preaching for hours. Okay, good on them. Do that. But you may not be confident doing that. Okay? Some people might be confident going and just confronting people in the street or going and knocking on doors or going and doing all these things, holding rallies, crusades, whatever. Hey, good on them. But maybe that's not your calling. Maybe you're not able to do that, but what can you do? And so I think this gets us into the important part of the conversation where I said it's more than just a very narrow approach, because basically the way that the continue book is written, their idea is soul winning. You go door to door, you make a sales pitch, and you try to push for a prayer. That's not really a good approach. But how can we share the gospel? And that's where I was saying, I want you guys thinking, I want some input as well. How can we share the gospel in this community? How can we be effective witnesses? So think about where you live, think about where you work, think about the people you come in contact with. How can you make Jesus known to them? And that wasn't meant to be a rhetorical question. I'm actually looking for answers.
In my experience, people notice that there's something different about you.
Mm-hmm.
They're not sure what it is. Sometimes, I mean, I love it. It was glaringly obvious all of the time that I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's not. But they know there's something different. In my experience, people will ask, and I'm more than happy to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I'm probably sorry to ask, but the thing is, if they will ask, people will ask you, what, there's something, maybe not in those words, but, you know, what is it that makes you tick? So I tell them. Mm-hmm. That's how I work. Or anytime is an excuse to get out of track. Christmas and Easter,
mm-hmm.
St. Patrick's Day, my neighbors are getting a car.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm probably sick of them there, but you know, it's just there is plenty of opportunities. I believe the Lord gives you opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
That puts people in your path, and sometimes it's very unexpected.
Okay, so you bring out a really good point: is you're looking for opportunity, and I think that's where it really becomes practical. Because whenever you, if you really believe what you believe, that Jesus died for you, he saved you, and he will save whosoever will. That's simple enough. That's powerful. That is eternal. And so we begin living with that mindset. If we become so distracted by our lives and then we pull away from, it's one reason why church is important. It's one reason why Bible study is important, is it keeps Christ before you. And so as you're thinking about him and as he is transforming your heart, transforming your life, then it's going to show forth in the people that you're around as being a witness, right? And it's going to show forth. People are going to see a difference in you. It's going to come out in your conversations. There, people are going to see that you speak differently, that you prioritize differently, that you act a little bit differently, that maybe you don't take part in some of the things that they do and you do things that they don't. And they're going to say, okay, what's the deal? And I think it's important that the world sees that we are different. We try an awful lot to blend in. We weren't meant to blend in. And so as we live in this world, we're going to have that effect. People are going to see that in us. And that is going to pave the way. It's going to open the door. Because ultimately, until they have at least some sort of an interest or a curiosity, they're not going to listen to you. I mean, I've went door to door and I've talked to people door to door. Most of the time they're like, oh, is this the JWs? Is this the Mormons? Who are you? What clan are you from? Sometimes they will politely listen. Occasionally you get a decent conversation. But that's often not the most fruitful way of getting the gospel out. A lot of times the most fruitful way is the people that you're around, the people who know you, the people that you see. And each of you are in a different realm, a different area than what the other is. You work in different places. You live in different areas. You have different friend groups. You have different relationships. You have different hobbies. And so with that, as you are living amongst them, I'm not saying that lifestyle alone should be it, but it opens the door. I know for myself, there's been many times that people will say, okay, you're the Baptist preacher. What is it that makes Baptists different than whatever religion they are? Guess what? They just opened the door. Let me tell you what I believe. And so I go to the Bible. I say, I believe the Bible's Word of God. I believe that it is the authority, and it tells about Jesus, and it tells about what he came and done, that he bled and he died and he offers salvation, and we preach the gospel to whoever will. Gospel is that Jesus will save anyone that calls upon him. We are sinners. It's not by our works. You know, I can go into these different things. I can talk to them about it. Like, oh, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. Do I push them and pressure them and say, hey, you need to be saved right now? Probably not, because a lot of times this is their first time hearing it. A seed has been planted. Okay? And so this is what happens is we have opportunities. You know, you might be in work and someone says, how was your weekend? Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Doors open. Went to church on Sunday and we talked about this and we talked about this. They might quit asking you about how your weekend was, but you still got to share the gospel with them. You know? There are these different opportunities that we have. Maybe you have trouble with talking, but you can pass out a tract and say, here, if you have some time here, would you like to read this sometime? You know, Christmas outreach, Paddy's Day outreach, different things. We give out stuff from the church here. There's times that I've went out and done leafleting, go and put church invitations through the doors and all these housing estates and everything. Those are different ways that we're still getting the gospel out. We're still planting seed. We're letting people know that we're here, right? You might like baking. I know Em likes baking. Mm-hmm. Do baked goods. Take them to your neighbors. Right? There's different ways that we can get the gospel out, but it is looking for opportunities. It is valuing people. It is building relationships. And so whenever we see that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, he was looking out when we talk about either condemnation or compassion, right? He was looking at people as people who needed to know Jesus, right? And it doesn't mean that we are leveraging every relationship to where it's just the means to an ends and we're using people. That's not what we're doing. But we're saying, hey, I love this person and I want to see them in heaven one day. What can I do to help them to know the Jesus that I know? Does that make sense? And so you take your knowledge that you have. You take your opportunities that the Lord affords you. You take the giftings, the talents, whatever that you have, and you use those for God's glory. I think a good practice for us, not just looking for opportunity, but also praying about it. Saying, Lord, I want you to use me. Lord, I want to tell people about you. For one, give me the boldness, but two, give me the opportunity. And so it can be very simple. It doesn't mean that every person you talk to, you have to go and give them a full gospel presentation. It's like everywhere you go, you're walking Bible, and it's like, okay, here, Romans Road of Salvation. Right. Why are you the way that you are? Because of Jesus. You mind if I tell you about him? Give your testimony. That's what the woman at the well did, right? So there's ways that we can do that. Does that make sense to everybody? Anybody else have any comments or any input on this?
I've shared the gospel with, these are friends, you know, not acquaintances, mm-hmm. and they're still not interested. But I know that they value the fact that I still value them.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, I think sometimes that can have a huge impact as well, that we haven't written them off because they're not Christians mm-hmm. yet. and you never know what the Lord may do, you know, just by cherishing them for being who they are. You know, they're made in the image of God, so... it's something that the Lord has been speaking to me a lot about. Just being friends with people for the sake of being friends anyway, and just letting your light shine before them and see what the Lord will do. I mean, I've had people say, I don't believe it. I really don't. I'm glad for you, but I don't believe it. But I'm just waiting for the day where the Lord will open their eyes.
Yeah, and that brings out another important point is it's ultimately the Lord that does it.
Mm-hmm.
It takes his Holy Spirit to draw them. It takes him to convert them. And you can't talk somebody into heaven. It's not how polished your presentation is. That's where a lot of times, and we'll get into this next week, that a lot of times we almost have a salesman mentality. We're not selling Jesus. I mean, we don't need to have a polished presentation and try to convince them. It's like, okay, are you buying today? No. But what she was saying there, love is a huge aspect of this. People need to know you love them. You're not just looking for another notch in your belt. You love this person. You have a genuine interest in that person. And that opens a door. Another thing that is huge is consistency. Whenever they see you day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just serving the Lord. Consistent, dependable. They look at that and say, I don't know what they have, but I can tell it's real. That's the effect that it has. And they may not be interested in it right now because their life is comfortable, everything's going well, they're not looking for anything, but one day when they are. Right? And so if we look at this as, okay, I've got to, the term that they use in this book is soul winning. We look at it, soul winning. Doesn't that kind of imply that if you're unsuccessful, you lost? I don't like the terminology, okay? I'll just be honest as I go through this. I don't agree with everything that I read. I don't agree with everything but I'll tell you why, okay? But whenever they call it soul winning, it's like, okay, we're going out and we're looking for numbers. No, we're not. But the Lord told us to go and preach the gospel. The results are up to him. It says in one place that he watered another, or he sowed another watered, and God gave the increase, right? And so our part in this is a just simple obedience, going and making him known. Even whenever Jesus walked this earth and was going about preaching and teaching and doing miracles and everything, he didn't have the most fruitful ministry. Read John chapter 6. Multitudes were there, but they were there for the bread and the fish. He started preaching the truth, and they went away, and he was left with the 12, and he says, you're leaving too. Peter says, to whom will we go? Who else has the words of life, of eternal life? But his crowd of thousands narrowed down to a very small number very quickly. But now we see that the gospel has went out to all the world and there's been millions of believers down throughout time. Kind of puts it in perspective a little bit, doesn't it? There's a lot more I'd like to say, but I'll have to save it for next week. But is this... does this make sense when we think about being witnesses, sharing the gospel with people? It's not like this huge burdensome thing. I've got to know everything and I've got to get the presentation just right and I've got to... it should be much more a relational thing. It should be part of our day-to-day life. It should just be something that we incorporate into who we are because of who we are, not necessarily this difficult burden, this obligation that we have on ourselves that we have to do, but instead a way that we live. Does that make sense? The closing thing that I'll say here, because I keep coming back in my mind to it, is the Bible tells us that ye shall be witnesses, okay? And I think there's a passage that we'll be looking at next week. Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, he gives a great commission again, and he says, "You shall be witnesses of me." And it doesn't say that you should be. It says you shall be. Every believer is a witness. Every witness or every believer, their lives bear witness of the one that you say that you follow. The question is whether or not it's a genuine witness. Whether or not your life actually reflects the truth of God or if it misrepresents him. Does that make sense? And so as we're going about as witnesses, the most important thing that we can do in this idea of getting the gospel out is first and foremost, knowing the Lord and following him. If we allow him to do a work in our hearts, transform our lives, people will see him in us, but also he will empower us to be able to share him with others. Does that make sense? So rather than getting all tied up in the doing, we need to first be secure in our being. We are his. We belong to him. We are his workmanship. He is creating in us a new creature, right? And whenever we are secure in that and allowing him to work in us, he will begin working through us. And so rather than us having to try to put on something or try to make something happen or trying to, I guess it all comes back to performance, right? Rather than trying to make a performance, we find that God will make these things much more natural for us. They are fruit, right? Yes, there does need to be some intention about it. There does need to be, you know, looking for opportunities. There does have to be taking initiative sometimes. But it's not like this huge burdensome thing that you have to take on as much as the work that God's doing through you. Everybody good with that? Okay. Any other questions, comments? Arguments? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've looked at this idea of us being witnesses in this world in which we live. I just pray, Lord, ask you that you would help us, Lord, to pursue you first, submit to you, and allow you to do a work in our hearts and lives, do a work through us, Lord, that people may see you in us, Lord, that we may have the opportunity to tell others, Lord, about you, Lord, and about what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, if there's one that's been struggling, Lord, maybe there's a lot of religious weights and things that's been heaped upon them, Lord, that that we can show the word clearly, Lord, and just help people to know you, Lord, rather than going through a bunch of religious rituals, Lord, that they would truly build a relationship with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just guide and direct me today as I teach and preach your word, be it those who are still on their way out, Lord, and I just pray be it their next service. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.